So, have you in your families got any strange traditions that go on? Have you got things that go on in your families that have kind of started once many, many years ago and for whatever reason are now ingrained in your ritual of life? Anybody got any confessions to make about this? Because I know that there are some out there, because I know some of you. Christmas is a great time for family traditions, I know. There are things that are done. No? You're not feeling... So Jake's laughing over there. He can think of a few, but he's not going to confess them. Okay, fair enough. When I was a lad, and this is true, and my mom is very, very organized, okay? She's very organized. And for years and years and years, I just thought that Monday lunchtime, everybody in the world had beans on toast, and that Tuesday lunchtime, it was poached egg, and Wednesday lunchtime, it was something else, and so on. And I used to think Monday main meal was leftovers from Sunday lunch. I knew exactly by what day it was by the meal that was put in front of me and by the time. And it was a revelation to me when I went round to my friends for meals after school and that kind of stuff to discover that they had different foods to me on different days. And I went to one house and had my tea there and all the rest of it. And pudding, they gave me, I think it was a Mars bar or something like that to have for afters. But you don't do it this way. You only have Mars bars on special occasions or something like that. All this stuff was kind of ingrained in me from it. It explains a lot about me, actually, doesn't it? All this damage that I'm carrying and all the rest of it. And there were some rails that my family ran on. And I've realized now that my mom was working to a tight budget and all this, that, and the other, and there were certain ways of doing things, and she was eking the money and the resources out and whatever, and that's why it was done this way. But for me, that was just how life was. Traditions, yeah? And we can kind of get set in our ways sometimes, can't we? Things can get passed down to us, and before we know it, that's how it is. So, bit of a moment of vulnerability. Okay, you ready for this? Have we got any bizarre traditions in church that maybe are not in the Bible? Are we willing to be vulnerable on this just for a moment? You're all sitting there, very defensive, looking at the minister. How dare he challenge the way Baptists do church? What do you think? What do you think? A great risk. I'm going to give Jake the microphone. We are switched on, I think. So we're on yellow, yeah.
Tiny communion cups.
Tiny communion cups. Why do we do it this way? Tiny communion cups. Why do we? Is that what Jesus did? Do you think? Do you think he did it that way? I don't think so. Don't think so. There we go. We start the ball rolling. You start pushing it out. Any others? Is that it? Go on. Here we go. I'm going to run for the door.
Baptism in a tank.
Baptism in a tank.
Do you have alternatives, Andrew?
Other armed vehicles are available.
Oh, okay. Are you thinking of a large pond up the road and things like that? Or the canal. Okay. There are some canals I would not be baptized in. But anyway, there we go. That's fair enough. Yeah, so baptisms. We've got a large pond up the road, haven't we? Why not? Why not? That's going to put everybody off being baptized now, isn't it? We'll have no volunteers for that. A swimming pool. Nice warm swimming pool. Okay. Okay, so that's communion, baptism. Kevin.
Clock watching.
Clock watching. Is that what you do, Kevin, or is that what... Right, okay. Shall I take it down? To which some cry, no, no, don't, no. It goes on long enough as it is. Take the clock down. Oh, right.
Style seating.
Aircraft style seating.
Facing this way.
Why do we all sit facing? It is quite intimidating, actually. Perhaps you should turn the other way sometimes and make my life easier. I don't know. Yeah, aircraft-style seating. We have got some traditions, haven't we? Don't you think? And you're being very polite and very gentle about it. If we sat down and wrote these down, there are quite a few things about the way we do this thing called church that actually we've inherited along the way. And when they were started for all sorts of reasons. I don't know why I'm holding this. I've got one next to my cheek. We've got all sorts of things that we do that actually, occasionally, it's worth having a bit of a think about. And we're going to have a look this morning at some of the dangers of traditions. So if you've got your Bibles with you and you want to switch them on or open them up, we're in Mark chapter 7. And if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1010, 1010, Mark chapter 7. So let's have a little read. So I'm going to read from verse 1, and we'll have a little look at what Jesus has got to say about some traditions that had taken hold and had been going on, some of them, for probably a couple of hundred years, and they'd been built up and polished up and fine-tuned and all the rest of it. So here we go. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who'd come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus, and they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles and so on. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they ask Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? And he replied, and he gets quite firm with them actually. He says, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. That's quite strong. As it's written, these people honor me with their lips, but with their hearts they are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you've got a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his dad or mum, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban. That is a gift to God. I'm going to give to God what I would have given to you to look after you. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he'd left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull, he asked, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. And in saying this, Jesus declared, all food's clean. He went on. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Pretty strong passage. Jesus is getting quite confrontational in all of this, really. And he's up in the ante, I think is how they say. So let's see if we can go wide just for a few minutes and just engage in this in a slightly different way. Let's talk about a very topical subject called pollution. So we probably, as a church, fairly soon ought to be thinking of some topical issues and to have some views, and pollution is one of them. And I think sometime later this year we'll probably spend a couple of services having a look at some of this sort of stuff and seeing what we can work out about it and what our position is. What's our responsibility to this planet that God gave us? The Bible has a lot to say about Earth and things physical. The Judeo-Christian thinking is very much about the physical, as much about physical as spiritual, and the outworking of faith in our environments. I'm a little bit, I'm in one of those places at the moment when I'm processing some stuff about myself, okay, to do with all this stuff about pollution. Air pollution, for instance, okay? How seriously, as a Christian, do I take this? And I've just changed my car. I did not buy an electric car, okay? I bought another petrol one, because I'm a bit of a petrol head, really. So it's what a car is to me. And I'm thinking about, I'm kind of wrestling with my conscience still about this. Because there's this thing about, I know the environment needs help, and I know I had an opportunity to help, but I didn't take it. Yeah? Thank you, Tom. I need a lot of prayer. That's great. Noise pollution. Who gets near irritable on the train with all the going on with all the headphones around them? Is it just me? No? Okay, I've got an issue with noise pollution, actually. I've got an issue with car hi-fis that are too loud, so that when I'm in my car with the windows closed, I can hear the music in the car next door. Is that just me? Really? Okay. All right, fair enough. Okay, so that's fine. That's fine. Okay, it's not just me. Okay, I'm noticing that the younger ones out there in the congregation are looking at me and thinking, fair enough, all right then. I'm seeing where my loyalties lie, okay? Soil pollution. Wheelie bins. You've all got your wheelie bins, haven't you? Three-coloured wheelie bins, yeah? What is it in this country that when you change counties, the wheelie bin colours mean something different? Yeah? So I go to Staffordshire, and the green bin is not for putting your grass cuttings in, okay? Colourblind council. That was just an aside. That's not in my script. But I just don't understand in this country why we do different coloured wheelie bins in different counties. Anyway, coming back onto the theme, we've got this grey bin for recycling. That's fine. Every fortnight I put my grey bin out, and it is full to the top. And in our household, there are only two of us. There's just me and Julie. And I can fill this grey wheelie bin with recycling junk. And my landfill bin, the black one, is less than half full. Great. And so I'm having a look and think about this grey wheelie bin and the amount of plastic that I use and put in this wheelie bin just to throw away every week is phenomenal, actually. And many of you probably saw Attenborough's program with the oceans and plastic and all the stuff. And I'm quite challenged about this. I go over to Wales quite a lot, the coast in Wales, and the amounts of stuff that gets washed up on the beach now compared to when I was a lad is vast. And all this is getting into the food chain. But here's the thing. I know that to make a difference, what I ought to be doing is going to do my shopping at the market, the street market in town, where I can buy my fruit and veg without plastic. Yeah, I could even take my own bag and save on the paper bag as well and do my bit from the environment. It's the same with the butchers. I don't have to get everything prepackaged and all the rest of it. But the thing is, it's very convenient, isn't it? and I've got this lifestyle, and I've got this way that I do my life that I've built up. I've got this rhythm that works for me, and that's the way I do it. And change, even for this simple thing, can be so hard, can't it? Is it just me? Or are you all, do any of you feel this as well? And so as this is as an example, and it's a bit the same in church, isn't it? It's easier to come into church and know what's going to happen and repeat it, because that's what you do, and then go home, rather than actually think about what we're doing. I actually know some fairly basic stuff I could do to help save the planet. But I've got to make a very intentional effort to change my lifestyle. And church and worship, we build up this stuff in our religiosity that we just do. And sometimes, actually, it's good just to pause and think, why do we do that? Why do we do that? And why do we do it that way? Why do we do it that way? In this very Jewish passage from Mark 7, there's a clash between Jesus and the religious leaders. It is about pollution. It's about pollution of a different sort. Sorry, I popped that slide up there. If you want to do something at Lent to be a bit different, why not try not using plastic bags for a change? That's my Lent contribution to the environment, okay, for 2019. In this passage, Jesus is having this clash between the religious leaders. Spiritual pollution, being pure, being acceptable for God. This is big thing in Jewish living. Living in such a way that pleases God. And this is unusual in Mark so far. When we've been following this gospel and looking at a chapter a week, we've seen that Mark is quite action-packed. There's a lot of healing and miracles and all this stuff going on. But the narrative in this chapter shifts a little bit into a confrontation. We're getting towards the middle of the gospel, and Mark is moving us to a tipping point. And you'll hear a lot more about that next week. Mark is moving us to a different place. And instead of this chapter being full of miracles and action, it instead shifts towards this theological confrontation, actually. This challenge of religious practice. And it's quite controversial. The Jewish religious system and its leaders are concerned with purity, being acceptable to God, being clean. It preoccupies them. Being distinct from everyone and everything around them, which they saw as being against God. Because you see, if your environment, if your history, the history of your nation, your people, is one of being repeatedly conquered, invaded, occupied by foreign nations, bringing with them their foreign practices, who worship these people who worship foreign gods, if you've been infiltrated time after time after time after time by paganism and people who are anti the God you worship, and this, you're taken over culturally and militarily, you keep being conquered, then you've got to find ways of being you. You've got to find ways of retaining and reinforcing your identity and your distinctiveness. If not, you simply get assimilated, sucked in, and lost. And this has been happening in Israel regularly. They've been through the Greek period, they're now going through the Roman period, and all this stuff has been brought into day-to-day living. Understanding and interpreting and practicing Jewish religious law have become an obsession for some, not all, but for some religious leaders. Because it's a way of saying, we're different. We don't do life like you. It's kind of a mark of rebellion, actually. We are not going to conform to the way you do life, because we're us. And we're going to show you we're different. This group that Jesus is debating with have an especial issue with washing, with ritual cleansing. And there are writings about this that you can look up and find out what they were going on about. But they got a little bit obsessive and myopic with some of this stuff, even to the extent that they started quantifying the amount of water to use to wash your hands. They were getting so uptight about all of this. And there's one writing that says you used a fistful of water. You measured it with a fist. There's another writing that says it should be the volume equivalent, and I jest not, the volume equivalent of 1.5 eggs. Whether they were chicken eggs or ostrich eggs, I really don't know. But they were really, really getting into the detail of this, and their focus was getting down and down and tighter about this business. And this whole thing has got really nothing to do with germs and hygiene as we understand washing. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands, their question is about purity. They've gone down a track where they genuinely, as part of their worship, saw this kind of stuff as being a purity ritual. It was a tradition that they'd built up, and because they'd repeated it in their minds and in their practices more and more often, they were in a very dangerous place where it was taking priority over what their Bible says. Taking over from the Word of God. And they're in danger of this tradition taking priority over God's word. Jesus challenges them, and he actually uses the word hypocrite. You hypocrites, you pretend that you stand for God and his ways. However, look at your behavior. Look at what you do. Look at what you do. And he gives them an example, and he points out a tradition that intentionally disobeys scripture. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. Ten commandments. Exodus 20 verse 12. Fifth of the Ten Commandments. Honor your mom and dad. And yet, you then say, dedicate money to other purposes. Yeah, okay, it might be to do with the temple, making it Corban and all that kind of stuff. But then you say it's okay to dedicate some money to other things rather than towards the support of your parents whom you're supposed to be honoring. It's like a devious financial evasion scheme. But what it says is what's going on in here. It kind of describes the change that has gone on in here. Motivation and what's going on in the heart. And what's going on here in this little spat, this confrontation between Jesus and these particular religious leaders, is a confrontation. And the confrontation is, who speaks for God? That's where Mark has got us to in his storyline. Who speaks for God today? Whose ministry is offering a way of life which honors God, honors the God who spoke through Scripture? Who's offering healing and restoration as opposed to something else? Jesus bringing in the kingdom through healing and deliverance, eating with outcasts and sinners, is in effect saying that the Pharisees' approach is misguided. This is the way it should be done, not the way you are doing it. And the encounter highlights official Judaism's disapproval of Jesus, really, the tension between his differing interpretations and applications of living for God. In verse 14, Jesus calls the crowd and he says, listen to this, everyone, and understand, nothing outside of a man can make him unclean. All this business, these traditions that you've started, this detailed stuff that you're getting into about this, that, and the other, nothing outside can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. This is not toilet humor, it's something along the lines of, by the fruits of people's living, you'll know them. And this is It's profound stuff, actually. It's as profound a statement about the human condition as you'll get. And for Jesus, trying to tell a majority, any majority, that they're going the wrong way, never going to be a popular message. And we're getting to that tipping point in the gospel where Jesus is going to hit some bumps in the road. What comes out of a man, verse 20 to 23, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For it's from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, and that whole list of stuff. In other words, your traditions are taking you and your focus the wrong way. You're looking at the wrong stuff. It's why it's just as important for us fairly regularly to have a look at what we do, the way we do it, and take some honest, open feedback. The way of doing church that was relevant in Queen Victoria's day, when this building was built, is very different to the way of doing church in the 21st century. Did Queen Victoria have a mobile phone? No. There's a big change, yeah. Why do we do services at 6:30 in the evening? Do you know where it comes from? Gas. Gas came in. Gas was plumbed into streets and came into public buildings before it came into private homes. Okay? So you got a choice. You could either stay at home in the dark with a candle maybe, or go to church where they've got lights on. Which would you choose? And it's these sorts of things that are part of our tradition, and we don't realize it. The stuff in there. For the purposes of spiritual purity, what goes into the digestive system, Jesus is saying about this whole practice of washing and their obsession, doesn't affect spiritual purity. It comes from somewhere else. The real issue is so much deeper. Good, bad actions, good, bad words, thoughts, motives, values come from in here. As one writer puts it, it is the poisoned wells of human motivation that are the real problem to which purity laws are pointing. You see, if there is pollution, brokenness inside of us, it infects the whole thing. There is no longer purity if even the tiniest impurity is in there. That's what impurity and purity is about. Food regulations can't address the real brokenness and damage to our human condition. Going to church just because I've always gone to church doesn't fix our problem. Yeah? Traditions. Jesus is coming along, bringing in the kingdom, and he's offering a cure for the problems of the heart, for the springs of motivation that are so broken and damaged inside us. The kingdom of God is the solution that he brings. And Mark makes it clear that Jesus is teaching with an authority given to him by God. He is the real deal. This is who Jesus is. He's been authorized by God to bring the solution to us. And the tipping point that you'll get to next week, and suddenly the journey is towards the cross, the authority over this brokenness that is inside every human being. It's worth us pondering on Paul's words from Galatians 5. Because Paul talks very much about this, but he talks of it in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. And when you get home, have a little look at Galatians 5, and you'll see there a list of stuff very similar to the list that Jesus put out there of the negative behavior. But Paul writes this about the fruit of the Spirit, about engaging with God and allowing God in and allowing God to change and to heal this brokenness inside of us. And suddenly this purity that comes out of this transformation from God changes behavior. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's not about traditions. It's about grace and allowing God to work in us. Amen.